We started in 2 Samuel, so we're in 2 Samuel. We just went through the first, the majority of the first chapter as we kind of had watched. Remember how Saul ended up trying to take his own life. So remember how he tried to kill himself. He tried to, you know, thrust himself through, like fall on his spear and stuff. And as sometimes our attempts to do away with ourselves or our problems, it doesn't quite go that easily. And it didn't go that easily for him either, did it? You know, he tried to thrust himself through, but then ultimately it ended up that he was taken by an Amalekite. Ultimately, this guy comes along and finds him there and talks to him, and he says, "Man, just do me in, put me out, man, put me out of my misery, and just do me in." And then we talked about the kind of in typology, you know, how this represents something, and that ultimately the Amalekites were a type of the flesh. And I think it's so true that, you know, he wasn't, you know, and for our terms, you know, the flesh just means our desires for the things that please us, that we want to do to fix ourselves, or that we want to do for us, that are, you know, self-fulfilling things for us that we think are going to meet our needs, but really ultimately don't. And so that's the flesh, the drive of the flesh, you know, that's just within us. And so Saul didn't, he was told to go, and remember, utterly, absolutely, that was his instruction, was to wipe out the Amalekites, completely destroy the Amalekites. And yet we saw what happened. He did not. The kingdom got pulled from him ultimately because he was not willing to follow through with the instructions. You see, I look at that very similar to our lives. We've got the instructions in front of us, and the Lord tells us, hey, add this to your life, take that out of your life. You know, do this, don't do that. You know, he gives us fair instructions about our lives and how we're to live and stuff. But the tragedy is if we don't, you know, because in the New Testament, Paul's, you know, vantage point and how he would describe it is he would say, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And so to actually put it to death, that's those things that are just self-fulfillment, those things that self-satisfaction, those things that drive within us. And it's because of our sin nature that we have it. We're all born into this. Nobody's any different. Some of ours are a little more blatant and plain than others, and some of them are a little more discreet than others. But we've all got that same, you know, DNA is spiritually speaking built into every one of us. It's we're all the same that way. But ultimately, if we don't acknowledge through Jesus Christ that those things have been put to death on the cross, if we don't acknowledge it, ultimately those things can nip at our lives and chew at our lives and ultimately pull us down and away from the things and the purpose that God really has for our lives. That's what happened with Saul. Ultimately, it was, you know, there was no, it is ironic, but there's no coincidence with God. We know that, right? And ultimately, what did we see that happened? An Amalekite was what did him in. The flesh that he was supposed to utterly destroy, he did not, and ultimately it destroyed him. And isn't that true with our lives? That's true with my life or anybody's life. If we don't deal with it, then it's going to deal with us. You know, it's just the end result. That's kind of where we left off in some of our thoughts. Saul's dead now. David, you remember, he was anointed to be king, but, you know, Saul was, the kingdom was, he was originally supposed to be king, but he lost his right to that, but was still reigning as king, right? And so there's this kind of battle zone that goes on, but remember, between David and Saul, and they're just fighting it out all the time, because Saul was trying to pursue David. Now, David did him no harm. David still had respect for him as the anointed king. He had respect because of God. He had respect for him as the anointed king. So ultimately, as David realizes that Saul's been killed, and that this Amalekite had killed the Lord's anointed, the Amalekite ends up getting killed. And then David writes this song, basically, from verse 17 through 27. And it's just a song. All it is he's just writing about really some of the positive accomplishments, if you're willing to use those kind of terms, the positive accomplishments that Saul had wrought. I think it's worth just noting that was David's heart towards Saul. That there's a lot of things that we can find wrong with a lot of different people and a lot of different stuff. But man, at least I love David's heart in this, that he had a good, healthy view, you know, even though Saul was really kind of a horrible person toward him, but he still had the right view in the Lord of how God might have used him from time to time, and he just tried to leave it at that. He just tried to look at him kind of graciously and just left it at that. So now we pick it up in chapter 2. It happened after that, after all that had gone down, that David inquired of the Lord. And you remember the last parts of, you know, chapter 27, chapter 28, and chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, when we were kind of wrapping this up, getting close to Saul's life ending. And you remember how David had made, you know, this, if I were to take those three studies and kind of put them together in a grouping, it would have been like, whose voice are you listening to? You know, it's kind of the way that went. Because you remember, David made inquiry with himself, remember, first. Remember, he let his own mind help him figure everything out, and it turned to complete disaster. Remember then Saul, remember how Saul then went and inquired of the medium, this witch in Endor. You remember that? So he's got, you know, so he's making inquiries of the darkness. David's just talking to himself about how things, and both ended up in just total disastrous messes. And then finally, David gets to this point where he starts making inquiry of the Lord again. He starts interacting directly with God. And that's our place. You know, we want to interact directly with God. So this is, again, he's in the right frame of mind now. He's thinking right about his circumstances. He said, man, I'm going to make inquiry. So it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? So he is, remember, again, in typology, he is in line. You know, Jesus is going to come through. The Messiah is going to come through his lineage. So, and you remember, Jesus is what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. So here we have Judah shows up. He's, what cities of Judah, you know, should I go to? He's of that lineage. And the Lord said to him, should I go up to any of the cities? And the Lord said to him, go up. And then David said, well, where shall I go up? You know, where am I supposed to go? And he said, to Hebron. Now, to me, in any kind of, I like direct communication, so I'm kind of wondering, like, why didn't the Lord just tell him, hey, listen, just go on up to Hebron? You know, why did they go through this process like that? You know, why wouldn't the Lord just tell him, hey, skedaddle on up to Hebron, get there, go there? But I love the way, because if we know the heart of the Lord, if you turn real quickly to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, good little thing tucked away in here for us to remember in our interaction with the Lord. James, Hebrews, if you hit Peter, you've gone too far. James chapter 4. No, James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. And then it says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on yourselves. This is an interesting little thing tucked away as James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then when you do ask, you're not asking from the right place in your heart. You're only wanting it for yourself. And see, David's not doing that, is it? David's asking, and he's asking for right reasons, and the Lord's interacting very directly with him, isn't he? I think this is important for us to know. If we ask, if we talk to the Lord, God's going to respond to us. Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to David, go up. Now, you would have think he could have just said the whole spiel then, but he doesn't. He just says, go up. Why? What is the point in this? The Lord wants to interact with you and with me. I've told you this before. With my mom, when she was alive, I would send her an email, and she would never respond to my emails. And then sometimes I would see email trails that she would key me in on, maybe on some kind of business thing she was doing or something, and I'd see her emailing back and forth because I'd be in the loop on this. But I'd send her something, she'd never email me back. Like, gosh, you know, and then finally, the lights come on. She wants to talk to me. she wants to hear my mom wanted to hear from Jimmy. That was just the way it rolled. She didn't want, and see, God's like that with us. God wants to hear from us. God wants to interact with you and me. It's not monologue in relationship. It's dialogue that he wants to have. He doesn't want to just monologue at you, and he doesn't want you just monologuing at him. You know, he wants to dialogue with us. And so he gives David a little bit. But that leaves him kind of, well, okay, so yeah, I'm supposed to go up, but go up and do what? I love how the revelation kind of peels back, pieces at a time. But it's based on interaction, isn't it? He asked a question, God gave him an answer. He asked a further question, God gave him an answer. I think the same is true with us. God will continue to do that. But God knows his willingness. David's certainly willing. He desires to go up. He's making inquiry. It's for the right reason. He's interested. I just thought that was something we wanted to cite, just getting started, that man, his heart's right. He's pursuing the things of the Lord. Because as we go through these next several chapters, one of the things we find out is David is a man with many failures or places of faltering, right? He multiplied wives. He did. He had several wives, right? We know that's not something that the Lord would want. We know that, you know, he was a liar. He lied, you know. We know that for sure. We've gone to study through that. Adultery, absolutely, 100%. He's a part of that. And yet he's spoken of as a man after God's own heart. Now, that doesn't, God never said in his word that David was a perfect guy. But he's a man after. He's in pursuit of the things of the Lord. God knows the heart. And I caught this one thing on this, and I really liked this thought on this, was that there's so many things that we can read through and you can pick apart and be all negative about other people and how they're doing this and they're not doing that right and this is wrong and that's wrong and this and that. And we can do that with David because he's got plenty to pick apart. But also, maybe we ought to look at and not compare our failures with his failures or our strengths with his failures. Maybe we ought to look at all that he did do in the Lord and look at what we're doing. Maybe we ought to flip that around a little bit and look at, say, hey, am I really pursuing after the Lord? He might have messed a lot of stuff up, but man, the guy was pedal to the floor pursuing after God every chance he could. Some stuff got messed up, little carnage on the way, but he was still after the things of the Lord. I think that's good. I think it's good to remember because that is gracious. That's a gracious approach. Wouldn't you want that to be viewed, you know, someone to view you in that heart? You know, that's the way God views us. He knows that we're going to mess some stuff up. He knows we're not going to always do everything just right. But he doesn't base his love or his favor on that. It's grace, unmerited love and favor. It's undeserved. He just loves us and accepts us just as we are. I think this is just a great thought as it's right there in front of us as we're seeing. Hey, man, he was somebody that was pursuing the things of the Lord, even though some stuff got messed up from time to time. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So they end up, they move up in there to kind of take over that area. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king. This is, again, another time. This is like the third time they've anointed him as king. You know, this happened kind of a few different times over the whole house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. And so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kind of... They're not necessarily part of this group of people that he's running with. They're not necessarily part of his band of people that he's running with at all. And yet he acknowledges that they had done something right in the Lord. And he acknowledges that. And he says, you are blessed of the Lord. You have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So I think it's just kind of a great thing to see that he's willing to honor others that maybe aren't of the same exact thing that he's doing. You know, I think it's good for us to see the body of Christ larger than, you know, just our fellowship or our church or the church that we run with specifically. That God's, the kingdom is so much bigger than that. Now, that, to me, doesn't mean, you know, it's just this willy-nilly thing, you know, and that we should just embrace every wind of doctrine. Obviously, I wouldn't teach that or agree with that. But I also know that, man, there's when good things are being done in the kingdom, it's good to, you know, acknowledge it, you know, and say, hey, that's great, and, you know, drop a line to somebody and say, man, that's really good. We do a lot of things that cause us to interact with a lot of different people, and I think that's healthy for us. I think it's good for us to do that. I think it's a good thing. Now, we get into some things where the war, the kingdom gets split in two, the beginnings of that, those issues anyway. And Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Ishbosheth, what a... this guy's a mess. The son of Saul, and brought him over Maanim, and he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and basically over all of Israel. So now Israel and Judah have two different rulers over them. Saul's son, Ishbosheth, now is anointed ruler, and then you've got David over here as ruler over Judah. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. So this is, it's very cut and dry between the two. Now, Abner, obviously, is, you know, so Abner was a cousin to Saul, so there's a bloodline there. There's some job security issues that could be at stake. You know, he's been busy fighting against David, right? And so now maybe there's could be some issues here. How's this going to really work if we all... But Abner clearly knows that David is anointed, is supposed to be king. This was not some top secret thing. This was known through amongst the kingdom. But so he's kind of trying to hang on to things, and kind of this scene gets pretty messy in this next several verses. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Maanim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. It's like a small lake area. It's not like a swimming pool. So you kind of get the right picture here. And they sat down, one on one side of the lake or pool, and one on the other side of the lake or pool. Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So they're going to kind of pull out their weapons. And they took went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place is called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of the Lord. So now he is warring, and this is causing them, these are all God's people, and yet they're killing each other now. It's a real serious tragedy, and kind of a good thing in word pictures for us to look at and see how what a bummer it is to have conflict unnecessarily like this. And now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was at the feet of, he was real fast. He ran like a gazelle. That's the bottom line to it. And so Asahel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or turn to your left." and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following. He was after him. And Abner said to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him down, struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to that place where Asahel fell and died stood still. So real, you know, this guy's just, he's killed. He wipes him out. This is, again, this whole interaction with what was happening with Abner and how he's fighting and going into all this stuff with him and battling. It was just a real sign of what's going on with the, he's yielded really to something going against God's purpose and God's leader. You know, he's fighting with that. And, you know, this is what happens when we take something and are going against God's purpose and God's plan. We start fighting against it, and it really, it's like God's eternal plan for us and how many people resist the love of God. And they start warring and fighting against that, and it causes us a lot of decay in a lot of different ways in our lives. We end up battling with, we're fighting the people that are really our own, you know, countrymen, basically, and all this stuff in the spirit, it's really horrible what is happening or being revealed. He starts... And obviously, it's a family thing. It's caused him to yield to fight and to get into things because he was Saul's cousin. I mean, what else is he going to do? Kind of now, if he goes with David, what's the other family members going to think? You know, I don't know if you remember going through any of this or working through this. What are other people going to think when if I give my life to the Lord? If I start following Jesus? You know, this is kind of, for us in typology, it's that same kind of vantage point. What's going to happen? What's going to happen if I start doing that? I mean, what am I going to do? Am I going to lose my job over this? Am I going to, you know, what's going to happen to me? All these kind of things are starting to play out. So Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia, by the road of the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on the top of the hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? So Abner is now calling out to Joab because this whole thing just breaks out into this big war between David's men and, you know, Abner's guys, and they're just going at it, and it's horrible what happens. And actually, they end up losing. They're losing battles. Joab said, "As God lives," in verse 27, "unless you had spoken, surely, but then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went all through all Bithron and came to Maim. So again, this guy Abner is in this spot where he keeps losing battles. He's fighting, but he's losing the battle. I don't know if you remember, you know, some of this, what can be happening, and I think for us spiritually, when we're fighting against the things of the Lord or the things that God's purposed, the things in the spirit that God's purposed for our lives, and we're fighting against those things in the natural side, we're fighting and warring against those things, and we're just not getting anywhere. You feel like you're just not getting anywhere in your journey. Nothing's really happening between you and God. You're just not getting anywhere. These battles, and you just don't feel like you're winning in the battles. You feel like you just keep getting beat down and beat down in the battle zone. And one of the things is, it's kind of crazy when you look at this, is as he's keeps getting in the same spot. Losing battles eventually causes us to rethink our position. And don't you know that would start to be happening to somebody like Abner at this time? He's starting to rethink. Look at, man, we're fighting. We keep fighting against each other. We're killing each other. What is this all about? What's this going on? He's lost all of his, you know, his way in what he's trying to do. And he's doing foolish things in that sense. The flesh, you know, in the same sense, warring against the things of the Lord and the purposes of God. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner in verse 30. And when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's 362 who died. And then they took up Asahel and buried him with his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul weaker and weaker. Isn't that the way it would go? This is the thing. The flesh in these battles ultimately will deplete. It begins to deplete. It starts to wear down. And this is why, remember when we've talked about this and I say, man, eventually, you know, you've got to cry uncle, or you've got to, because God loves us and he's in pursuit of us. And eventually we get worn down. You get tired of fighting that battle because you're going against the wrong side, right? You're fighting against the wrong thing, and it's almost in futility. I remember vividly, so clearly, running from God. And I had to keep it in the forefront of my mind, what I thought about Christians. I had to keep it in the forefront of my mind at all times so that I didn't allow myself, in my mindset at the time, to become deceived. So I think, well, you know, they're hypocrites. And I would recite inside my mind what I saw as the hypocrisy that I saw as a young person going to church. I would recite that in my mind. And I'd think, yeah, that's right. They're hypocrites. That's right. You know, I'd like strengthen myself in my mind in this weird thought process of how they're all messed up and I must be thinking, but I'm wearing myself down trying to fight this battle that, and eventually I'm losing, you know, some battles here and there because I meet some believer, I come across some person that doesn't treat me that way, that's not judgmental or weird, that just loves God and has, you know, as that transpired for me, as someone, you know, came in and, you know, just had a heart for the things of the Lord, and I watched that person and I thought, man, this person is so messed up. That's really what I thought. I was in the world in my mindset. I thought, they're so messed up. But I'd watch them come in and watch them work, and they'd interact with me. I'd watch them go through some weird cuss fest and all this stuff, and I'd think, yeah, these guys are just all idiots, you know. In my mind, this is what I thought. But deep down, the Lord's just chiseling at me because I'm losing this battle that I think I'm fighting inside myself, and I'm watching God just chisel this away from me because I see this person then come back, talk to me, tell me that, hey, man, I know you heard me cussing and carrying on. I want you to forgive me. I said, dude, really, you never need to come in and talk to me about this kind of stuff ever. Don't. Please don't. You know, I'd ask him not to. But he'd come back in and talk to me about it over and over again. But finally, what really got me was I realized that, man, that guy had something I wanted again. I wanted that kind of forgiveness in my heart. I wanted to know God that way. I wanted a God that would love and forgive and understand and all that. I wanted that. He wasn't, this guy was far, far from perfect, I am telling you. But what was so cool is it was real. And I think that's so important for us to remember. Don't try and be a plastic person. Man, be real. God will use that. That's what I'm saying about David. It's being laid out for us, a real person. Real people have real problems. That's the way it goes, you know? And so you look at this, you start saying, oh, man. So the spirit, as we see with David, grew stronger and stronger. So the spirit strengthens and the flesh depletes in that particular battle zone. And it'll always be that way, brothers and sisters. It'll never change. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Ammon. by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, his second, Chileab by Abigail. We can't go on through all those, really. That's just, we're all going to suffer too much. Let's move along. These were born to David in Hebron. That's the end of verse 5. Now, it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. So he's kind of, you know, got gaining more and more rule, kind of, so to speak. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Now, to us, whatever, what does that mean to anything? In their culture, in their world, now if you remember what Absalom did when he went into the city, what did he do? He went up to the rooftop and went into his father's concubines. It's a big statement saying, "I have rule over your stuff." It's a big deal in their culture, okay? And it's a big, powerful statement that was made. We can detest it. We can think that's not whatever. It doesn't matter. That was their culture. That's how it rolled then. And if somebody did that, and so Ishbosheth is saying, "Dude, is that what you're doing, Abner? I mean, you're going into my dad's concubines. Like, man, that's like, because it's like showing this tremendous disdain for the person who was in rule and showing that you have now power over. It's a power move like type thing." And so this is what he had done. Now, then Abner became very angry with the words of Ishbosheth. Remember, Ishbosheth, man of rottenness. What a name, huh? Man of rottenness. So I doubt too many of us are going to name our kids that. But, and he said, this is Abner's response to Ishbosheth's statement, you know, about him doing this with his dad's concubine. "Am I a dog, a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman?" Now, the interesting thing is, so Abner starts out and he gets kind of caught up, could be the family issues, why he stays with, you know, because he's cousin of Saul, you know, because of the worry of, you know, how this is going to play out if he actually yields and goes with David. But he starts not only doing foolish things, and you saw the warring and the killing people and all the stuff that goes on that's just foolishness. Again, a lot of us can reflect some of the conversations and the horrible things we've said to some people, you know, regarding God and how we want nothing to do with it or something when we weren't walking with God. I remember horrible things that I used to say to people and family members even, you know, and just wanting nothing to do with it. But then not only that, but look at his moral fiber starts to even decay in the midst of it. Now he's doing things that he just knows he shouldn't be doing, but he does it anyway. And now, ultimately, he's talking to his leader, right? The present king that he helped to kind of get put into rule. He says, "I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman." Now, check this out. Ultimately, Abner is at this point, just in the flesh mode, he's at this point where he's warring against God's anointing, against God's purpose and plan in David, right? Just like us repelling Jesus, repelling God from having a place in our lives. He's doing that. And now he's finally at the point, he's hit this bottom of the bucket with all this. He's done this thing that, you know, really has exposed just horrible moral fiber even and everything. And then he turns back with disdain, really, and disgust for his leader, the person that he's supposedly following in all of this. I don't know about you, but I, again, remember the time in giving my, just before I'm giving my life back to the Lord, and I'm reflecting, because I'm starting to see Satan for who he really is. And I'm starting to have disgust and disdain for the path that I've been encouraged to go down because it's actually ruining my life. There was no satisfaction. I was always empty. It all seemed good on the outside, but on the inside, I'm just spinning out. I'm disgusted with everything. I had become everything I never really wanted to be as far as, you know, certain aspects deep inside of myself. And it happens, it's common. This is what happens. And then ultimately you see the enemy for the one who's really been deceiving you in all this stuff, pulling you away from God, and you've been deceived this time. And you just kind of think, man, this isn't right. So this is his response. He says, may God do so to Abner, and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Basically, Abner turns. He says, you know what? That's it. I've had enough. I'm going to go follow David. This is 9, 10, and 11 is Abner's repentance point, where he gets to the point where he realizes, you know what? I got to make a stand for something. I've got to stand for something. This other stuff, I'm just following after this other stuff. I'm not standing up for the right things. I'm standing up for the wrong things. And I'm going to turn to God. I like this, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David. Man, he said, I'm going to do what I can to shift and put a shift in the tide of what's going on. You see, I believe this for an individual's life. I believe that for one individual's life, that we can turn and start to follow. I believe that for an individual. I believe that for a family. I believe that for a family unit, that if a parent or a father or a mother, and sometimes it can be a son or a daughter, but someone in that family turns and really sees God for who God is, it can make an impact, a lasting impact on that whole family. I believe not only on a family, I believe that that impacts an extended family. I not only believe that it impacts an extended family, I believe that that impacts a community. I believe that that impacts a region, an area, and I believe that can impact a country. I believe not only can that impact a country, but it can impact the world. I really believe that. I believe that if people really believe and are going to follow God and are going to turn and start to follow Jesus Christ, I really believe it changes not only them, but it changes other people around them in the process. I've watched this over and over and over again. There aren't just token Christians in families. God doesn't do it that way. God places us in this place where if we respond to him, God will use that for good. You see, every one of us can influence people either for a negative thing, something that's going to be destructive, or we can impact people for something positive, something in the Lord that is fruitful and good. We can be persuasive one way or the other. And it's choose ye this day whom you will serve. You know, this is what Joshua said, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He knew the power of that. That it impacts and has a change, and it's just a powerful change that can take place. But we cannot relent. We can't give up or slow down in that process. We got to stay the course with it. I love what this does here is he stays that course. If you turn with me in a New Testament side of this, Colossians chapter 1, the first chapter of Colossians, talks about the same exact truth that takes place that we just read about. Paul mentions it. In chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of Jesus, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, or you'll notice in your margin notes, it'll say transferred. Same word, same concept, same meaning, root meaning of it. And conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Isn't that radical? That same concept of what he's saying, I'm going to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David. He says that kind of a transfer is what takes place. And in Colossians, that same concept is put forth for us. That turning to God, that transfer that takes. You remember how we've talked about this. I really believe this to be true. I believe there is an actual transaction that happens in the spirit realm when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. I really believe that there's this transaction that takes place. That there's an I am saying yes, I want the blood of the cross, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to be appropriated on the doorposts and lintels of my heart. I want that blood to cover me for my sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. I want God's forgiveness, and so I'm going to say, yes, I want that appropriated. And I go on record between me and God. I go on record saying, yes, God, I want that for my life. I know that I'm, because in order to recognize, I got to recognize that I'm a sinner before God, that I need that done. So I acknowledge to God that I need that done. Then God appropriates that into on the doorposts and lintels of my heart. And the angel of death, in that sense, passes over. In other words, now I've got everlasting life. It's mine. It's yours. It's for all who would believe and call on the name of the Lord. And so that same concept of that transfer that takes place in the eternal realm, there's a transaction that takes place. And now I've been stamped with a seal, the seal of his spirit. So the, in the spirit realm, you and I that are believers, we're seen in the spirit realm as belonging to God. No longer belonging to the world, no longer belonging to others, but belonging to God. Powerful, powerful truth that took place. And then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Remember, that was one of his wives. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Pethiel, and the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Berim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go return. And he returned. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. And then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David in Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord, the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Again, this is this verse 17 is really a key verse. Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. And he says, now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant. He goes on and quotes back through what we know. It's just like us going to the Lord. We know that Jesus is to rule and reign ultimately. And many of the people that we come in contact with, when we share with them the simple truth of God's word and we communicate to them really God's heart and how it really, how the gospel is for them and how God is for them and that God loves them and that God has a purpose and a plan for them. Verse 17 and 18 become very, very important. Verse 18, when he says, now then, he says, you know what you're seeking, you know what you want, and he says, do it. I really like that. Again, we just talked about this on Sunday morning, how convenient for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this exact same exact thought came up in the second verse. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. And he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Those words there speaking specifically of an urgency or something that is immediate. So basically, he's saying, do it. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying here. Do it. Now is the acceptable time. You aren't guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is that day to respond. Don't keep putting off. Don't keep putting off. Don't keep putting off to respond to the Lord. Now, I believe, brothers and sisters, that's applicable not only of initial repentance, but I think that can be very applicable to you and to me of wherever we're at in our walk, wherever we're at in listening and hearing from the Lord. That, man, if God's speaking something to our heart, we need to respond to him and do it. I love this about Abner. Abner, you know, ultimately it gets pretty, it's pretty rough what ends up happening. Let's go on just a little bit further and then we'll close out tonight. At that moment in verse 22, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. Now when Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace. And Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and that he has already gone? Now remember, Abner had killed some of Joab's relatives. And so there's this stuff stirring inside of Joab regarding that. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing. And then Joab had gone from David's presence and sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. David doesn't know anything about what Joab's doing right now. Now, when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. And there he stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So this is Joab's brother, Asahel. So now he's going to even it up. You know, I'm going to kill him. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. He says, you know what? I had nothing to do with this. I did not want this to go down this way. Abner came peacefully. Abner has chosen to do this, to yield to the things of God. You know, that's David's heart. David's heart's right in this. And he says, man, this is horrible. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on the staff or falls by the sword or lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth and mourn for Abner the king. And King David followed the coffin so that they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. In other words, he died honorably is what he's trying to say. You know, he wasn't the fool. He wasn't, you know, he died honorably. Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. He says, man, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to mourn and deal with it that way. And he's making a big statement. All the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. And then the king said to his servants, do you know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day, and I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men and the sons of Zeruiah are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. So he's basically just saying, I had nothing to do with this. The people were behind him in it. It's a real bummer as Joab, you know, goes after Abner. Abner is responding favorably, but sometimes it's pretty pricey. But ultimately, thousands of people end up responding favorably and yield. Ultimately, this is where we're going to go later, not tonight, but ultimately there's this yielding, there's a great harvest, so to speak, from that one turning point of Abner, because all then of Israel then comes underneath, not just Judah, but Judah and all of the rest of Israel come underneath King David's rule. And so, but it was because of that one turning point, that one point where it began, where someone was willing to say yes. I mean, I look back and I think of the friends and family and all these different people that I had the opportunity to lead to the Lord. And it's just because of a turning point that takes place in our lives as individuals. Many of us would attest to the same thing, of the things that have changed radically because God made a radical change in our lives. Stay with it. Keep praying for them. The battle's going to happen on our knees. It's not going to happen any other way. And it's going to happen when we show this kind of true display of humility and repentance. He says, man, we knew what was right to do as people. We knew David was to be anointed king. We knew it was right. We know it's right in the sight of God, and we should turn back and follow the Lord, you know, and go with David. So it's really cool when you read through and you see the humility and the true repentance that Abner displayed. And then he goes back and he tells the people, you guys, let's do this, you know. Let's turn away and do it. A lot of that's displayed by I think a lot of times it's displayed by truly the priorities that we show. What do I really show as a priority in my life? Is that time that I spend with the Lord really the priority? Is that how I display my walk with the Lord? Is my following the Lord or our following the Lord as individuals seen clearly by our family members that that's really the priority? That doing what's right in the sight of the Lord, is that what my friends would see really as my priority? That that's what I'm pursuing is after the things of God? In other words, God's looking for people that will make a stand. You know, and I think Abner was a great example of that. He just stood up, and despite all of that, and look at what the end result of it was, huh? Ended up, you know, getting killed for it. So it's not always going to be easy, you know, for us as we choose to follow the Lord. It's not always going to be easy for you. It's not always going to be easy for me. But we just live in a time that's so different. We so resist any type of adversity. We're so worried about offending somebody with the simple truth of the love of God and the gospel. I just pray that God would help us, that God would strengthen us. I know as we're heading into this season, you know, we're going to be, you know, thrust into a lot of family gatherings and gatherings with a lot of different, you know, friends and company parties and a lot of different stuff we get thrown into this time of year. I mean, you should see our fountain company party. It gets crazy. No, I'm just kidding you. But you get the idea. I'm just thinking for myself, you know, I don't really get thrust into that stuff too much anymore. And I'm thankful, you guys. I sometimes get invited to certain things that, you know, it's tough sometimes. But I know the rest, everybody else, you know, in just the secular workforce, man, you get thrown into a lot of different stuff. And you know, we got to pray for one another that God would help us to be witnesses. You know, witness of Jesus Christ. What is somebody just coming up saying, well, you know, you're just a real sweet, lovely person. You know, I could care less. I really could care less if somebody thought that of me. I would rather have them say, man, it's really apparent that you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if that's displayed in this other way too, great. But I don't care what somebody thinks of me. Oh, well, you're just a lovely person. Pfft. What is that going to do? That doesn't help anybody. We're not really supposed to do that. Don't look. But the whole idea of that, there's no, what value of that is in the kingdom? That makes you feel good about you and me feel good about me, but it does nothing in the Lord. What really matters is if they say, man, you know what? I can really see that person's got it. There's been a radical change and they've got a clear priority and they're really following after the Lord. God's really seems to be the most important thing to them. I think, man, that makes a real stand and a real statement. And God will honor that, you guys. just like God honored Abner. Thousands of people's lives were radically changed because Abner stood up and did the right thing. He was in a place of influence. He was in a place of influence, and he stood up and he did the right thing, man. Every one of us have a sphere of influence, people that we are around and engaged in contact with. How are we influencing them?